I'm very excited to introduce Natalie Wickham. Natalie Wickham grew up in Derby, Kansas, and counts it a tremendous blessing to have been raised by parents who loved the Lord. She is the oldest of six children, so there's never a dull moment around the house. When Natalie was going into the fourth grade, her parents made the decision to begin homeschooling. In spite of the challenges and tears of the first several years, she wouldn't trade her homeschooling experience now for anything. In fact, stories from those early days on up through her college years had made their way into her newly released book, Pajama School, Stories from the Life of a Homeschool Graduate. At the end of her junior year of high school, Natalie launched her first business, Natalie's Piano Studio. This propelled her into full-time involvement in the music community, in which she serves on the boards of the state and local music teachers associations, present at frequent teacher workshops, and runs a successful music education blog. Most of all, she loves working with students of all ages in developing creative approaches that inspire and motivate them to strive for excellence in their music studies. Natalie is also a certified character coach and has led training workshops for a variety of church and community groups. She spearheaded the Character First Education Initiative in the Derby Public Schools and currently serves as the director for the Adventures in Character Children's Program. Natalie's driving passion is to know Christ more deeply and to inspire and encourage others in their walk with Him. Her favorite thing to do is sit on the couch early in the morning with a bowl of granola and yogurt and a cup of hot tea while reading and studying the scriptures. She says, "It is in these quiet moments that my heart experiences deep satisfaction. My mind is renewed and I gain purpose and strength for that day. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is full of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 16:11. Natalie will be speaking on everything your child needs to know and how to teach it to them. In this encouraging and sometimes humorous workshop, homeschool graduate Natalie Wickham reflects on the four subjects of her homeschool education that she appreciates the most, drawing on her own experiences, observation of, and conversations with other homeschool families, insightful survey responses, and biblical principles. Natalie's heart is to inspire the next generation of homeschoolers. The number one question in the minds of many homeschool parents is whether they are teaching their child everything they need to know. Natalie highlights an important distinction that must be made when asking this question and provides practical suggestions that will benefit every homeschool family. I'd like to take a moment to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, I ask that you lift Natalie up as she's doing her session and just help her through it and just bless us with her with this session. And Lord, I ask you to put your hands on the software that it may be stable and that we may gain knowledge from Natalie's talk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello, this is Natalie. Thank you so much, Angela. I really appreciate it. Just before I jump in, I did want to let everyone know that if you are interested in having a handout to follow along while I speak, you can download that at pajamaschool.com. So there's a link there on that first post that you can have access to that. All right, let me get the screen up and then we can get going. Okay. Great. All right. I think we are good to go. So over the years, I've talked quite a bit with different homeschool families. And then last year, I actually went out to the Denver Homeschool Convention and took an informal survey asking parents what some of their number one concerns were about homeschooling. And interestingly, the number one concern that most families have and that most parents expressed is that they would not teach their child everything that they need to know and that there would be gaps in their child's education. So I thought that I would just kind of help everyone out and put together a list of topics that would ensure a comprehensive education. So I've come up with a list of 213 different subject areas, and I know that sounds a little overwhelming, but I've got a handy 10-minute schedule that if you follow it every day, then you should be able to get everything covered by the time your child graduates. And if you do that, then I can guarantee you that your child will probably not think straight for the rest of their life. So hopefully I haven't lost anyone yet, because obviously I'm being facetious there. I'm sure there are more than 213 subject areas anyway, so we would be a little out of luck with that. Anyway, in all seriousness, a couple of years ago, I was at a Bible study, participating in a Bible study group, and one of my friends there made a statement that I've never forgotten. He said, "The Bible doesn't contain everything that there is to know, but it contains everything that we need to know." And I just thought that was a really profound statement, and I think it's something that is what I would consider the important distinction, or an important distinction for homeschool families to make as well, especially for parents to realize that your child doesn't need to know everything that there is to know. You know, there's been a huge explosion in the homeschool market in the last probably 15 to 20 years, and just an overwhelming amount of different resources and curriculums, and so many of the things designed to help homeschool families in some ways can exacerbate the problem. You know, as you go to conventions, you look at booths full of materials and vendors offering all their curriculums that look so good and so necessary and so important, and you get emails from different companies, and you look at websites, and you talk to friends who are using different curriculums, and you just feel like, wow, there's so much to cover, and we're never going to get it all. And so it tends to, I guess, propagate the feelings of failure that a lot of homeschool moms experience, feeling like, oh, there's no way I'm ever going to get all this covered. And so that's why I just want to iterate throughout today just that distinction. Your child doesn't need to know everything there is to know. Probably a couple months ago now, I came across a blog of a new homeschool mom this year, Melissa Cadell. She writes for the Denver Homeschool Examiner or something like that. And it was really funny to read a lot of her stories, just talking about kind of delving into the world of homeschooling. But one of the things that she had written in a post was she had everything all lined up and was ready to go. The name was Melissa Cadell. Last name C-A-D-D-E-L-L. And she had everything all ready to go, had her curriculum lined out, and then I think, if I remember this right, she was talking to a friend, and her friend said, "So what are you using for handwriting?" And she basically looked at her friend and said, "Oh no, handwriting, what else have I forgotten about?" And so I think that a lot of homeschool moms feel similarly. You just see all these great resources, and you walk through the convention hall and go, "Oh no, I completely forgot about that subject area." And everything just seems to expose what's missing in your child's education instead of really contributing to it. So when you realize that all that can never fit into your schedule, there's this fear that persists that there are going to be gaps in your child's education. So as we get started today, I just want for everyone to keep two things in mind. The first, I graduated now about 10 years ago, and since then, I have discovered, much to my horror, that there are gaps in my education. My parents made some mistakes, and there are things that I never learned that I want to know. So, of all things, I'm studying them now. And I think that one of the destructive natures of our modern schooling model is just this idea that education is relegated to a classroom environment, and in most cases, it's really divorced from real life. There's kind of this sense that learning is what takes place at school or for school if you're doing homework, and then all the remaining time is free time that can be devoted to leisure hobbies or other interests or pursuits that aren't really education-oriented. And so because of that, most people rely on schooling to provide them with their knowledge and their education, and they don't gain an ability to self-direct and to continue learning. And yeah, just like you're saying there, Stacy, we never quit learning. And that's one of the values in a homeschool education, is just that idea that life and school and education are all integrated. And so the second thing to keep in mind is that in order to be effective in outlining a homeschooling environment for our families, I think we really have to free ourselves from the educational paradigm of our society and from the arbitrary standards and expectations that are set forth by society. And that's probably, if I was going to encapsulate in one main point what the heart of my book is that I wrote, the book called Pajama School, Stories from the Life of a Homeschool Graduate, that would be it. That school is so much not what we have been led to believe by our society. And so that's kind of what I want to address today as I talk about four things that I appreciate the most looking back at my homeschool education. And these aren't going to be specific curriculum suggestions or, you know, nitty-gritty details of how to go about incorporating the right subject areas, certainly not a list of 213 subject areas, but really just overarching principles that can be integrated into a family environment that I think contribute to a real education. I've been involved in a lot of different spheres since high school, just with several different businesses and a lot of volunteer activities. And so these are, looking back now, four things that I feel like have really been key in my life and have really helped me assimilate into the adult world since then. Obviously, it would be impossible to encapsulate life and homeschooling in a one-hour workshop. And I just am constantly reminded that God is changing my understanding and showing me different errors in my thinking. And so the things that I share won't be exhaustive or authoritative, but hopefully they'll be helpful and encouraging and able to be used in your homeschool situation. So I know that homeschooling is hard. I know that from personal experience. We've spent many days crying and just having rough times in our family. And in fact, life is hard. But I have been praying for each one listening to this, just that you be encouraged and that God would renew your strength and hope. And just trusting ultimately that it's not because homeschooling has the answers or that homeschooling guarantees that kids will turn out well, but because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that is kind of the heart of where I'm going with this. And I graduated in 1999, so I still prefer to say 10 because I haven't quite reached 11 yet, and 11 sounds much more. All right, so jumping in, the four things I have put into the words of my parents. These are things that I've heard my parents say numerous times over the years. And the first one of those is the question, what does God's word say about this? So in other words, fear God. A while back, I was studying marriage and just how it relates to the sovereignty of God. And one of the things that was really impressed upon me is that one of God's overarching desires is to raise up godly seed. And so for this reason, among others, he orchestrates the details of every marriage and brings together a man and a woman in the right time so that they will give birth to children. That it talks about that God has planned even before the foundations of the earth were laid. And so one of the things that's become more apparent to me is that God intentionally places children with specific parents so that they can be trained and prepared and have the experiences that they need in order to fulfill his calling for their lives. And so if we have that mindset, then it becomes really apparent that parents are the best ones to train and to oversee the education of their children, and that God has uniquely qualified parents for that task. And the picture is really far bigger than we can see from our own earth-dwelling vantage point, but I think that there is a lot of peace and confidence that can come from that. And obviously, parents can't see 20 years down the road and map out a, you know, foolproof course that, okay, if I do this, then my child will be successful. But if you do have that confidence that God's divinely appointed you to be your child's parent, and you can communicate that to them, then just that confidence that will come from being able to keep your eyes on Jesus day by day and letting him direct the course of the events, you know, throughout the days, the months, the years, and just know that the different circumstances and situations are all being planned and orchestrated by Him specifically for the education of your children and for what God has in mind for their future. I have, over the years, had many times where I thought, oh, it would be so nice to just live a nice, quiet country life and be laid back and, you know, just be removed from kind of the stresses of being highly involved in things. And then not too long ago, I was talking with someone else who, or, you know, corresponding with someone who grew up in that type of a setting, more of a quiet country life, more isolated from other homeschool families and didn't have the same involvement. And they were saying basically the exact opposite. Oh, it would be nice to have been highly involved and have lots of connections and homeschool families around us. And I thought, you know, the thing that we have to keep in mind is that we, especially parents, they can't feel discouraged or distressed because they don't have the same type of situation as other homeschool families, or look at someone else and say, oh, well, they're involved in all these things. We have to be involved in the same things, or our child isn't going to have a well-balanced education. But just to trust that where you are and who you are and the things that you are involved in, your interests and stuff, are what God has specifically ordained and orchestrated for your children. And that's been a really freeing concept for me, just as a young person growing up too, that I can trust the Lord and trust Him to guide through my parents. One of, I think, the most sobering revelations in Scripture is found in a statement that Solomon makes toward the end of his life. And of course, he was lauded as one of the wisest men who ever lived, and he had experienced a life full of pleasure and prosperity and intellectual stimulation and popularity. But listen to what he says at the end of his life. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And that's in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. And I just think that is an incredible statement and something that it would be good just to take some time to ponder and really let it sink in. The conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And this is something that it's easy to say, oh yeah, we believe this is good. But is that belief really reflected in our lives and the way we structure our education? And this is something that I think my parents did a really good job of, is just keeping that idea central to our education growing up. I think there are a number of different ways that they did that. The first is just by the example. In our family and in many years of just working with children from other families, one thing that really stands out to me is that the strengths and the weaknesses and the attitudes and interests of the children are usually a direct reflection of the parents, or at least one of the parents. And so obviously there's a factor of uniqueness that's built into every person, but that principle, the like mother, like daughter, really holds true in a lot of ways. And so I've seen this a lot in our family, just in the emphasis on personal quiet time, spending time with the Lord and growing in personal faith. And then family Bible reading times, you know, whether we were doing it at dinner or whether we were meeting in the morning or trying to meet in the morning, one of our noted, you know, try to get up early and have a habit of meeting in the morning that never usually stuck for very long. Or whether it was specific character studies that we would do for periods of time, all of those were really centered on a desire that my parents had for us to fear God and keep His commandments. Another thing that we have always had emphasized in our growing up years was scripture memorization. And I have a link on the resources section of the handout for this. We use the Navigator's Topical Memory System, which is really nice. They have 6 different packs. I think they might even have a few others now as well, but little packs of scripture memory cards that we started with from the time we were really little. In fact, my brother, who's the youngest in the family now, you know, now that my parents have had opportunity to learn from the five older sisters, he gets everything from a young age. So he started, I think, when he was two or three, by the time he could even talk, he was doing the little verses. And so we would start with those and then eventually move on to chapters. And it was just kind of an expected thing that during the week we would memorize two verses at a time, and then we'd recite them on Sundays and just move on from there. And just little by little, gradually memorizing scripture. And I can't say it's something that we always enjoyed growing up. My sisters and I often would try to come up with excuses, or, you know, we wouldn't be diligent in memorizing and would have to quickly try to, you know, stuff it into our brain the night, Saturday night, in preparation for Sunday. But that is just something that I value beyond measure now, just having many years of scripture memorization. And there's another one. I think I put this on the handout as well. I haven't personally used it, but there's Scripture Memory Fellowship that also has different books and memorization that is geared toward young children especially. And there may even be some of you listening who are familiar with that. But from my just observations with other families, that's also a really effective program that can be used for scripture memorization. And this is something that, wow, I just think there is no negative or no disadvantage whatsoever to having scripture memorization. I think it's incredibly valuable for every family to do. Another thing that really contributed toward just this idea of my parents teaching us to fear God and keep His commands is that we would get missionary prayer letters from a number of different missionaries that my parents supported, and then we would spend time together on Sundays, usually reading over those or highlighting different prayer requests and then praying for them. And they also had, all through the years, we've gotten numerous subscriptions from different magazines and newsletters from Christian organizations. And we have a lot of big readers in our family, so, you know, we always have something like that sitting on the table that we can pick up and read interesting articles and such. So just all of these things really have contributed toward an environment of learning to fear God and understanding that it was a part of daily life and should be integrated into our whole family. Excuse me. Oh, good. Thanks, Joni. Yeah, I have the handout on the website at pajamaschool.com. Another thing, too, that we did, just a couple of other quick points on this, that my parents stressed accountability toward God and making our own decisions and facing the consequences for them, especially as we grew older, then they were not controlling, but really just trusted us to seek the Lord and make wise decisions. And this is something I've really appreciated as well. Sometimes there, you know, there's certainly been times where I thought, oh, would you just tell me what to do? But a lot of times they would emphasize, no, you seek the Lord and you find out, you know, from Him what He wants you to do. And they would give counsel and direction. But I think just that idea of transferring the authority of the children, or ultimately helping your children see that their accountability is to God and not being super controlling as the parent, you know, well, do this because I said so, instead more, okay, well, let's look at what God's Word says, kind of back to that main question there, well, what does God's Word say about this? That's why you need to obey me, or that's why you need to do what I'm telling you to do. So that's been really good, and that's helped all of us really transition well into adulthood, where we don't have necessarily the same directives from our parents that we did when we were younger. And then lastly, just something that I have found incredibly beneficial is the emphasis on building godly friendships. And we've done a lot of family-oriented things over the years, and just when we got together with other families, there was an emphasis on just maintaining the family structure and building friendships in that way. Ooh, excuse me, sorry about that. And so that's been good, because I've seen how much impact friendships have on young people. And, of course, Proverbs is just replete with all sorts of verses and admonitions about walking with the wise, and a companion of fools will be destroyed. And so I think that's a really critical area that my parents have emphasized just in a natural sort of way. It was just kind of expected, well, we would, you know, have friends that that we're good and we would spend time with other families that also love the Lord. So ultimately, just being able to trust God to lead your children through you is really key. And being willing to make hard choices if necessary. Sometimes mom and dad let us do things and sometimes they didn't, and it didn't always make sense. And I think there's a huge movement now just to have a very child-centered way of raising children and, you know, to want them to like you. But I'm really grateful that my parents were willing to protect me in spite of my protests to the contrary. One of Dad's most often quoted verses is 2 Peter 1:3 that says, "His divine power," this is speaking of Jesus, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." And he really believes this and maintains the Bible as our central focus for life and education in our family. So that would be the first key area that I would say your child needs to know. The second, something that I've heard many times over the years, is that's life. And in other words, life is school. And like I alluded to in the intro, this is the thing that just comes out over and over in my book, and just as I've thought through over the years, that life is school. We have been sold a bill of goods by our society that wants to say schooling is a classroom scenario. So very important for us to consider. I was watching a little video the other day of a friend of mine who was feeding her baby son his first real food, and, you know, had the little spoon and the mashed up vegetables and was feeding it to him. And it was a hilarious video. Everyone in the family was involved and would take turns eating a little bit of the food and then would encourage him to eat a little bit. And they would, you know, get excited about every bite and, you know, demonstrating, here's how you do it. And it was a great, great little spoof video with lots of background music on it. But I was thinking, you know, that would not be hilarious at all if it was a little 12-year-old sitting there and there were people, you know, with spoons going, here you go, eat this food. This tastes yummy, mashed up carrots. And so I think that's kind of an analogy that we can use for education, that, you know, when you first start out, when you're young, yeah, you have to be spoon-fed. You have to have someone guiding you and directing you into what subjects you should study and, of course, helping you learn how to read and all that. But the ideal should be that you would equip the child to learn for themselves and eventually even to map out their own course of study based on, you know, their personal taste, their personal interests, and a pursuit of wisdom. Just like eventually you expect a child to learn to feed themselves and then eventually to make their own healthy choices regarding food intake. But yet if you look at our school system, you know, the modern education system that we have, it's designed so that even through high school and college, basically, you still have the students being spoon-fed, prepackaged offerings that are designed really, in actuality, to satisfy arbitrary requirements that have been established by institutions, which I could really get on my bandwagon about this, but, you know, here this institution is the one that stands to profit based on how much time is spent there and how many credit hours are required. And, you know, they're the one being the primary influence shaping the philosophies and practices of that student. And yet we keep letting ourselves, you know, follow that model and be spoon-fed by these different institutions. So one of the things that homeschooling can do is really free us from the tyranny of that model. The sad thing is, unfortunately, a lot of homeschool families, including ours when we first started homeschooling, started into our efforts by trying to replicate a traditional school classroom. We had, you know, a whole room designed for school, and we had our desks, and my mom had her teacher's desk, and we had our posters on the wall, and we would, you know, get up every morning and do our Pledge of Allegiance and then go through our multiplication tables and all that. And it's not that those things are bad by any means, but just that was how we had, how our mindset had been formed by our times that we did spend in a school setting was, well, this is what school likes, looks like, so we better do this if we want to do it right. And that was a miserable failure. soon we kind of closed the door of the classroom and ended up at the kitchen table. I'm sure many people can relate to that. So, you know, one thing I've thought about is if we were starting from scratch and just looking to God's Word, would we come up with anything close to what our modern concept of schooling looks like? Pretty much not a chance. So it's easy to blindly follow along with how schooling is done just because we don't take the time to think about it and to really consider, you know, the implications and, well, why are things structured this way? And is this, you know, the best model? Is this the best way to provide quality education? So this kind of goes back to that important distinction that's why it's so critical that parents take the time to think through, okay, what does my child need to know? You know, here are all these things that there are to know, and of course here are the things that the education establishment says that they should know. You know, in second grade they should know this, in third grade they should know that. But if we just, you know, can get away from that mindset and say, okay, what does my child need to know? And then we build the educational structure on that, then it frees us to, you know, establish what's going to work the best for each individual family. So, you know, obviously there are certain fundamental biblical principles that would apply to all families. And then there are general goals that, you know, parents might set out and say, okay, for our whole family, here are the goals that we want to pursue. And then there are specific objectives that would be geared toward each child, you know, based on their interests or the things that you want them to pursue and study. This is, so just the idea of not getting hung up on, you know, minute details and meeting those arbitrary school standards, which can really be confining in a lot of ways. This is the same way I have a private piano studio that I run, and this is the same way that I usually approach my teaching. I have about 30 piano students, and so I have certain fundamental principles that undergird my teaching all the time, you know, that I'm always trying to keep in mind in everything that I do. And then every year I think through, okay, what are my overarching goals? What are areas across the board that my students are weak and that I need to be improving because these are valuable to their education as music students? Okay, and then I break it down. Okay, here are my specific students. Here are their interests. Here are their challenges. And then I can outline the specific goals that or the objectives that I have for them for the year. And so that gives me a framework that I can work in for the whole year and gives me an ability to oversee their progress, but then also gives lots of flexibility so they can really delve into their interests and then work toward mastery of different skills that they've chosen. So every family is different and every child is different, and some are really organized, others are more laid back. So the important thing is just that we approach homeschooling and the lifestyle that we establish consciously instead of by default, which is, I think, the tendency a lot of times. And then we can utilize all those workshops and conventions and websites and everything to garner new ideas and to challenge our thinking. But then ultimately, the philosophy can come from the Lord for each family and not feel that overwhelming confusion of looking at everything and going, wow, my child has to know all of this. No, you know, let's establish what they need to know individually. One of the things that I actually liked, and this was once we canned the whole try to do school like the rest of the world mindset, was that we didn't have in our family set school hours. Instead, we had specific assignments that had to be completed by certain dates, or we would have other ongoing subjects that were to be studied daily. But for the most part, we were really permitted to work on our own time. And so that gave us a lot of freedom to be creative and to explore our own interests. And I know that probably sounds horrifying to those who are super organized and structured, and it, you know, obviously wouldn't work for all families or for all students. But this is the model that my parents eventually adopted, just more of the lifestyle homeschooling and pursuing interests. And it has its advantages and disadvantages, but I, looking back, that is something that I really appreciate. So another thing is that a lot of moms tend to really put false expectations on themselves, you know, almost like someone's going to come by and watch you doing school. And in fact, over the years, we had a number of different people who would talk to my mom or us kids, and they would say, oh, can we come over and watch you do school so we can kind of see how it's done? And we always thought, well, there's not really much to watch. This is just us, you know, eating breakfast in the morning, and this is us, you know, practicing our piano, whatever. It just was not a really structured thing. So it would have, I mean, at the time it was horrifying to think of somebody coming and watching us do school. But now, you know, we just realize that's the direction that the Lord's led us, and that's just our model, just kind of a lifestyle model. So, you know, as more and more studies are done, it shows homeschoolers score higher on tests and tend to be more active citizens and really adjust well into society. And a lot of people, you know, are getting curious and going, well, what's the secret? How does that work? How can, quote, just a mom and a dad produce such superior results to these trained professionals who've been doing this their whole lives and have gotten their master's degrees or whatever, preparing to teach children? And, you know, I don't know the answer. I think in some ways it's still a mystery. We can't explain all the ins and outs. But I really think that one key is that there's not this false dichotomy between life and education. It's just learning in the natural course of daily life. And that's ultimately going to be the most natural and the most effective way of living life and preparing, having a good education that prepares you for life, because you're already living it day in and day out. Yeah, exactly like you're saying there, Rachel. People always saying, oh, I could never do that, teach my own kids. And it's ultimately just a philosophical a mindset, really, and something that's propagated by the education establishment. So that is the second area. That's life. The third is oh, my goodness, if I could have a dollar for every time my mother said this to us growing up, speak clearly, child. This was always a huge emphasis in our family. In other words, communication skills. This is something my parents have always been really big on, is us learning how to communicate clearly. My 15-year-old sister, Naomi, has been studying composition and orchestration, and she recently purchased several different software programs so that she could, have, I guess, the tools she needed, really, just to assist her in that endeavor. And she ran into some difficulties getting the programs to work. Thanks, I just saw that coming. I don't know who put that. It's always a little bit nerve-wracking talking about communication skills when you're speaking, and then I feel like, oh no, I'm going to stumble all over myself. Anyway, so Naomi was running into these difficulties, and so she spent many hours on the phone with tech support trying to identify the problems and implement the fixes. And there is no way that she could have done that if it weren't for years of dealing with smaller problems and learning to communicate clearly and ask good questions that would really give her the information that she needed. In the same way, my 12-year-old brother, Joey, a lot of times will take the responsibility for organizing music rehearsals with several of his friends if there's an upcoming recital or performance and they need to get together and practice. And when both of them were younger, we had to really coach them through what to say when they would make phone calls or conversations. And sometimes it was a complete flop. They would call and, you know, stumble all over their words and not speak clearly, and they would sound awkward and forget to communicate certain things, so they'd have to call back and give the additional information. But that was a part of their learning process. I'm sure it was similar for me, but I don't remember that because that was too long ago. But, you know, helping out with the younger siblings, it's a little fresher in my mind. But you don't learn to communicate well by having someone else grab the phone and take over and answer the questions for you. You learn by having to, you know, work through the awkwardness and learn to communicate clearly. And, okay, that didn't answer my question, so how do I ask in a different way so that I can clarify and get the information that I need? So one way that my parents have helped prepare us in that respect with communication skills is that they always treated all of us like capable individuals, and they didn't dumb down their conversation topics or vocabulary to talk to us. Instead, they would choose precise words and explain them to us if we didn't understand, or really, more often than not, make us look them up ourselves so that we would know what they meant. if I had another dollar for every time I heard that, well, look it up and then come back and tell me what it means and then write a report on what it means and then incorporate that into your creative writing. No, just kidding. Actually, sometimes those words that we didn't understand did become our spelling words for the week, or Mom would make us use them in a creative writing assignment, or, you know, all sorts of different creative ways they would come up with. And that was how Mom and Dad were integrating our education into real life. So here's what I would say is the key to raising children who are good communicators is to enforce the standard of excellence in routine conversations and correspondence, because it's in the everyday experiences that we're equipped to be able to handle the bigger situations that come up. And it starts at an incredibly young age. You know, as soon as a child starts talking, you can start correcting grammatical errors and, you know, help them learn to use words in the proper context. What did you need me to repeat, Julie? To enforce a standard of excellence in routine conversations and correspondence, that's what I would say is the key to raising children who are good communicators. I've taught speech classes for high schoolers, a number of different classes, and after laying the foundation for the heart being the ultimate source of communication, the thing that I always start with is conversational skills. Because if you can learn to converse well just on a daily basis, and you learn to eliminate the extraneous words from your vocabulary, all of the ridiculous and like and all that, the mumbling, then you're not going to struggle with them in formal presentations. So if you learn to speak well, then naturally that's what's going to flow when you're speaking in other situations as well. Now, if you're interested, you can, of course, expand this into more formalized opportunities that do require speaking in front of other groups. And this is really valuable, just, of course, to gain the confidence, whether it's in-home presentations or different literary events with other families. That was one of the things we did growing up. We would get together and each have a poem or story of some sort that we would memorize and then recite and dramatize. And drama classes and plays, different, I know 4-H even has a lot of opportunities like that, taking formal speech classes, getting involved with forensics and debate competitions, all sorts of different opportunities are there if you want to be more formal in how you approach learning to speak, and I do have some of those resources listed on the handout as well. One of the most valuable things that I think can really help with this, though, is to plan for situations in advance from the time that your child is young. If you role play different scenarios with them so that when they're put in that situation, it's not something that they've never experienced before, but they can draw on what they've already gone through at home, that can be a really good way to help prepare them. There's a verse in Proverbs 15:28 that is actually what I use as the basis for my speech classes, and it says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." So just that idea that as you study, you're preparing to answer. And then, of course, 1 Peter 3:15 that talks about being prepared always to give an answer. So there's definitely value in taking time to specifically study and prepare so that you can give a good answer and so you can converse well. One thing that you can do as a parent then is think through, okay, what situations will my child be experiencing, and then use that as a basis to help them prepare, whether it's a conversation, Proverbs 15:28, whether it's a conversation or whether it's extended family reunions, whether it's greeting times in church. You know, there's nothing wrong with sitting on the couch and saying, okay, now we're going to greet those next to us, and having everybody practice, okay, how are you going to greet that person? Here's how you shake their hand. Here's how you look in their eyes. Here's what you'll say to them. Here's how you can ask them a question about their life. Those sorts of things will really help the child learn to be more comfortable than when they face that situation. And so one of the things that is really important, and this is what I emphasize the most in conversational skills, is learning how to ask probing questions. Because you can learn so much from other people just by asking good questions, and you can develop good conversational skills that way. So one of the assignments that I give my students is to select a profession that's of interest to them, and then make a list of questions that they would ask someone in that field. And that really helps them think through how to carry on good conversations, especially with adults. That's one of the most impressive things to adults, is a child that can actually carry on a decent conversation. So that is a really valuable, just practical way that you can help prepare them in for that. I, this summer, went through a book called Made to Stick by Chip and Dan Heath. And one of the things that they relate, and this is even from a business side of things, a business perspective, is that they analyze these different approaches toward how to prepare for difficult situations that they might face. And they had all sorts of things like, you know, thinking about past experiences and what went wrong. And the name of the book is called Made to Stick. And the thing that they found was that the most effective way to prepare was by role-playing in your mind, just imagining the situation and how you would handle it. And that enabled people to respond appropriately and rationally when they actually faced the situation, instead of getting all emotional and becoming irrational, which is oftentimes the case. You kind of panic and go, oh no, I don't know what to do. Another verse that I really love is Proverbs 14:8, that says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way." And so this is one of the aspects of wisdom. If we think ahead instead of just looking, you know, at the immediate situation, we think ahead and say, okay, how do I really prepare for the future, and how do I understand what I need to do? I don't really have time to go a whole lot into writing, but the writing side of things is also, of course, part of communication. And we didn't do a whole lot of formal writing growing up, but everything that we did was required to be done with excellence, whether we were just writing a thank you note or writing letters to authors or doing a creative writing assignment, writing out our verses, whether you know, we were submitting story contests, writing reports, that sort of thing. If you want to know a little bit more about our informalized training, one of the chapters in my book talks about my dad and his red pen. So that goes a little more deeply into that. All right, so that's our third one, Speak Clearly, Child, and I will quickly try to go through this fourth one, and then I will leave a little bit of time for questions. So the fourth one, here's another one that I heard many times growing up: if you're bored, I'll give you something to do. I'm sure every mom has said that many times. This one, in other words, would be community involvement. And if there was one mantra that my mom has, it would be serve, serve, serve. She's a server at heart, and that's always been important to her, for us to develop a heart of serving toward others as well. So I would say, you know, don't waste your life. Don't wait until you've got it all together. We had many years where our family kind of felt like we were falling apart. We had a mentally ill grandma living with us, and it was really stressful and tense. And if we had waited until we had our life and our homeschooling pulled together before we got involved in the community, then we would still not be involved in anything. So obviously you don't want to go overboard and overcommit yourself, and you do want the family to stay priority, but there are lots of different ways to get involved, even in little ways, just to have a servant heart and to be involved in real life settings in the community. And ultimately, keeping the home as central, the central place, and practicing hospitality, having people in and out of the house, has been a huge part of our family. And that's been one of our family priorities. So again, you just kind of set boundaries according to your family and the needs that you have, but just instilling that desire to be involved and to have a heart for other people has been really valuable for me. And it started out even just as a library helper, going and working at the library in story time and helping with the little kids, and whether we had other girls over and did little hosted classes on how to make crafts or had involvement in different farmers markets or volunteering at homeschool conferences. My mom and sisters and I host a little neighborhood ladies' tea. You know, there are so many different things that you can do just to be involved, and this kind of ties in with the whole life is school mentality, that this is not an extra thing. This is part of our education. This is part of how our schooling was structured. There's a verse in Luke that says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." And so one of the things that you can do is find people who have expertise in different areas and who model the character that you desire for your children, and then have them provide instruction in that. My mom is especially good at this. She loves to learn, but she's not necessarily a gifted teacher, and she doesn't necessarily enjoy teaching, but she's really great at networking with other people. And she knows who has different skills, who has different interests, and so she'll coordinate these classes for people who are interested in them. So over the years, I've done, been involved in, you know, been instructed in calligraphy and choir and car care, violin, sewing, art, all sorts of different things. Not because my mom and dad specifically taught me those, but because they helped line us up with people who had those skills and could teach them to us. I heard Andrew Pudawa speak in at a conference last year, and I loved one of the things he said. He's a great speaker. I love him. He's a violin teacher, too, so he's in music, so that's another plus. But one of the things he said was, if I want my child to learn science, then I don't teach it to him because I hate science and I think it's useless and purposeless and there's no point in studying it. So if I want him to learn science, I send him to another teacher who actually loves science. And that's so true. You know, if you're not interested in something and you don't understand the relevance, then send them to somebody who does, or find an instructor who does have a passion for that area, or else can the subject. You know, if you don't see relevance in it and there doesn't seem to be relevance, it's not a need for your child, then, you know, there's no reason to include it. It'll just be wasted time. So I have a number of other things under this topic. You know, if you're bored, I'll give you something to do, community service, but I know we're running down to like the last 10 minutes. So I am just going to jump to the end and then just open it up for any questions. Here is the shocking revelation of the day for everyone. Parents do not have to provide a comprehensive education. So you can tell that to yourself. Parents can provide resources. They can provide an environment conducive to learning, different educational experiences that will ignite the interests of their children and help them be motivated to learn for themselves. But parents do not have to provide a comprehensive education. Homeschooling is a lifestyle, and I think that it's a beautiful way of life, not because it doesn't have struggles, but really because it's a natural extension of God's design for the family, as you live together, work together, learn together, and all with the end goal of loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Recently, I've just thought through this a little bit more and realized that, you know, because families who homeschool spend the majority of their time together, we will be acutely aware of each other's faults and shortcomings. And just the sheer quantity of time that we spend together, it'll tend to develop deeper relationships, but these will also come with challenges that might not be experienced in an environment where there's mostly superficial relationships. So this is something that we should be aware of so that we can really petition the Lord for grace and love in dealing with each other. It's a prime opportunity for families to cultivate biblical character, but if we're not aware of the potential hazards, then it can easily lead to bitterness and resentment. And so if we expect perfect godliness and character to reign in our households, then of course we'll be quickly disillusioned. So just keep in mind, you know, every house is a house full of sinners, and we're just learning to live together and to get, you know, be successful in life. So we can't really comprehend, kind of like I mentioned before, there's so much that's still a mystery. We can't really comprehend why things work the way that they do, but the promises of the Lord are sure and everlasting. And so if we're seeking Him and abiding in Him and letting His Word dwell in our hearts, then He'll show Himself to us and He'll bear fruit in our lives and He'll teach us to walk in His ways. And that's the essence of the homeschool journey. And that is the substance of everything your child needs to know. So that is kind of just the things that the Lord has laid on my heart today. And if anyone has questions, feel free to jot them down there and I will try to answer them. I will say for everybody who's listening right now, I am doing a special for today on my book. If you're interested, then if you buy one through the Sibro Publishing website, then I'll send you a second one for free that you can either give to a friend or, you know, use as a giveaway or whatever you want to do with it is fine. And if you put in the notes column when you check out the name and you want it personally autographed, then I'd be happy to personally autograph it for you and for, you know, whatever friend you want it for. So just use the code everything to know at the checkout, and that's at SibroPublishing.com. So buy one, get one free. All right, I'm just looking back through the chat here. How many children are in your family? We have 6 children. I'm the oldest of the 6, and my parents started homeschooling us when I was in the 4th grade. All right, looking to see if there are some other questions here. You all type too fast. Okay, the deal, buy one, get one free. If you buy a book through Sibro Publishing, and I'll type that in here for you, SibroPublishing.com, then just put in the coupon code, put everything to know, and then I'll send you a second book along with the one that you order for free. Yeah, everything to know except no spaces. And if you put in the notes column the name and that you want it personally autographed, then I will be happy to autograph it for you. Okay. I am 29. I'm not almost 30, I'm 29. Even though my dad likes to say I'm almost 30 now. Okay, quickly. Is this similar to what is shared in your book? Yes, I would say that this is kind of the heart of what my book is just talking about a lifestyle of education instead of a schooling mentality, and then just different stories of practically how that played out both through school growing up and then once I got to the point where I was trying to make college decisions and further education. Before I was homeschooled, I went to a private Christian school. It was real small. I had 10 people in my class. I actually went to a public kindergarten in Germany, and then once we moved back here to the States, then I went to a Christian school. Okay. Okay. Thanks, Karen. Appreciate that. You know, I don't know why I named it Everything Your Child Needs to Know and then tried to cover it in 1 hour. I think that was a little bit crazy. My parents pulled us out of Christian school, and not necessarily because there was anything wrong with the school, but just because in the course of them studying scripture, and especially my dad really looking at it and saying, you know, what does God have to say about education? How should education be structured? Then they came to that conclusion that God had primarily given parents the responsibility to educate their children, and so that was the reason why they pulled us out. Yes, I am a military brat. I didn't move nearly as much as a lot of people did. I was born in South Dakota and then lived in Germany and then here in Kansas. So. Yeah, some of the things your child needs to know. That's good. Yeah, my dad actually retired from the military when I was about 11 or 12, and so he's worked from home since then. So that's given him a lot of flexibility to be involved in our education. This is a good question, just the idea of co-ops. Do I think it's necessary to enroll your children in co-ops? I would say absolutely not. I think that co-ops can be incredibly helpful, and there are some wonderful co-ops in our area. But again, it kind of comes back to just deciding what things your child needs, what things are important in their education, and then just looking for whatever resources there are to help meet those goals that you have for them. Some of that might be fulfilled in a co-op, and some of that might be fulfilled by yourself. Some of that might be fulfilled just by finding someone who's good in that field and just asking them to lead a little class. The important distinction is your child doesn't need to know everything there is to know. So that's the key thing. If we can keep that in mind at all times, then it really helps to not be overwhelmed by the vast amount of materials that are constantly bombarding us and feeling like, oh no, they have to know this. Oh rats, I forgot about that subject. You know, they don't need to know everything there is to know. So that's what goes in the line, an important distinction. Your child doesn't need to know everything there is to know. Yeah, good point, Rhonda. Impossible. What kind of non-academic things did I enjoy the most? Yeah, definitely music. Honestly, I didn't enjoy music until I was quite a bit older. But my dad is sitting here and he says from the background, running. That would be a lie. He's always been big into physical fitness, and we hated running growing up, but now I do it every morning, well, 3 mornings a week. So I think just being able to pursue my own interests was what I loved the most. I got into graphic design work, and so I did a lot of computer things. So that was something of interest to me. I like doing handcrafts, so I did a lot of that. In some ways, it's hard for me to separate academic from non-academic, just because, like I talked about, so much of our whole life was just integrated with education and things that we were studying. The NCFCA that I stated is the National Christian Forensics and Debate Association, so they provide classes and then competitive events for those students who are interested in doing more formalized speaking. My parents, by the time I got to high school, actually did very little in terms of specifically directing what I was supposed to study. They had some ideas and they would give some assignments, but a lot of that at that point was self-directed. So that's one thing that I loved. And they really instilled a love for learning in us so that by the time we got to that age, we loved to learn, and you know, they would provide resources or classes, that sort of thing. I do have a piano studio website. It's nataliespianostudio.com, and I also have a music education blog called musicmattersblog.com that has a lot of free worksheets and games and ideas, resources for music teachers. Well, tell him to just deal with it. Susan, is that Susan asking about what to do when your son gets upset to correct grammar? I can totally relate to that. My dad always corrected my writing growing up, and sometimes I would go away in tears with what I would call my blood-stained sheet of paper because it had red ink blood all over it. So it wasn't always fun to go through that, but it was really valuable. I think that helped me learn to accept correction, which is something that is really important. Yes, my parents did restrict our discretionary time. Pretty much once we started homeschooling, they cut out television, which was kind of a horrific thing at that time because we were into watching our afternoon cartoons whenever we got home from school. But we learned to be creative and resourceful and started doing all sorts of things that we had never done before. We did have a Nintendo for a while growing up, and then eventually got rid of that just because it wasn't a really good use of time. So we had very, very little television and basically no video games growing up. The website, my studio website, is nataliespianostudio.com. And then my music education blog is musicmattersblog.com. So that has a lot of, my studio website has some pictures from my studio and my policies and such, but the music education blog has a lot of free worksheets and games. I think that the love of learning was partly because we read a lot, some of us, but I think that some of it also was just because schooling wasn't this, you know, certain amount of time relegated towards studying things that we didn't care about or weren't interested in. You know, a lot of what I talked about with it just being a part of our lifestyle, it was just natural and normal. And yeah, we would study things because we liked them. And I think that's a lot of where the love of learning came from. And also because my parents love to learn and read and find different resources. Oh, look, there's my mom answering questions. Good. Keep answering questions, Mom. Yes, well, I've debated the idea of doing online piano lessons, so maybe we could look into that, huh? Well, my parents were very much influential in my life, so I'm proud of them, too. Because, you know, a lot of parents, I'm sure many of you are first-generation homeschoolers, and it feels hard to go against the grain, and, you know, a lot of times people don't understand what you're doing or why you're doing it, but to make that hard decision and to stick with it, it's so worth it in the end. What do I wish my parents would have done differently? That's such a good question that I get asked all the time. And wow, it's hard to know. You know, because like I said, there are things, you know, certainly they made mistakes, and certainly there are things that I want to study and learn now. But, I probably shouldn't have said that. I don't think I can answer that question. Yeah, not sure. Piano Wizard, actually, I'm not familiar with Piano Wizard. I just saw something advertising that the other day, and I didn't even look over it a whole lot. Obviously, as a piano teacher, I'm going to tend to be somewhat biased against strictly online music lessons. I think you can learn a lot of music knowledge, music theory, that sort of thing online. But when it comes to the practical application toward an instrument, then it really helps just to have a real live teacher who can work on technique issues and positions. And so, yeah, sorry, I'm not familiar with Piano Wizard specifically. Yeah, you can answer that, Mom. What would you do differently? I am not married. Not yet. Hopefully someday. Hopefully someday. And be married and have children so I can homeschool them too. Yeah, I know. You know, my mom, just like every homeschool mom, has felt many times, oh, I wish, you know, I had done this. Or we were just talking the other day and she said, you know, I feel like I've let you all down in certain ways. Miss certain things. And that was when I was telling her, you know what, actually I do have these huge gaps in my education. It's horrible. I'm sure I'm the only one in the world like that. Yes, I do still live at home. I have my own little, quote, I call it my little apartment area in the basement. Now I have a room, my sister Naomi and I share a room, and then I have my studio here at my parents' house as well. Oh, in my opinion, would you absolutely have to have a piano to take piano lessons? I do require my students to have a piano in order to take piano lessons. In fact, even if they are going to have a digital instrument, I require it to be 88 keys and to be, you know, fully weighted, just because it's really unrealistic to expect a child to progress and to enjoy studying if they don't have the equipment that they need. I've, you know, over the years I've had students start